The subject of depression is one of the things that is the most common problem of our time. You know, more than 18% of the population of our nation is dealing with some type of depression issues. And depression consumes more than one third of the healthcare budget that we have. It's a big problem. And with this election cycle that we just had, it's becoming even more prevalent, it seems. It seems that the young people especially are obsessed with what a politician can do to make life easier for them rather than what's the right thing to do. What's the moral thing to do? It sort of reminds me of the people at the time of Samuel. They come to Samuel and say, "We want a king." Now, Samuel had been the voice of God to the people for many years. But they said, "We don't want that anymore. We want something different. We want a king." They refused to listen to Samuel. And when he tried to tell them what's going to happen, they said, "No, we want a king anyway. We want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." Notice what they wanted. They wanted a king to lead them, to go out before them, fight their battles. They wanted a king to take care of them. They were saying, basically, we want a king who will take care of our needs, who will freeze our rent, who will give us free ox carts to carry us around the city, who will tax the rich, who will let us do whatever we want without consequences or bail. Samuel tried to tell them what a king was actually going to do, what would actually happen, that he'd end up making them as his slaves rather than what they were expecting, but they didn't believe him, and they voted for the king anyway. And you know, it was those very kings that led the people into captivity. It was because they followed those kings that they wanted that caused them to eventually end up in exile in foreign lands and have their cities destroyed. It's easy for those who understand history to get frustrated with those who don't. And because of that, we have this depression problem. People get upset. People get worried. People get, "I don't know what to do." So when we say depression, what do we mean by depression? Well, a doctor described it this way. A doctor said it's a downward spiral begun by a lack of control and made worse by a lack of energy and negative thinking. If you look it up in the dictionary, depression is said a feeling of extreme hopelessness. This emotion shows up in reactions like, "All is lost. I want to quit. I want to give up. I can't make it." You see, that's the idea that we have here. Now, while it can lead to withdrawal from society, and sometimes it does, people get depressed, just want to quit and give up, it can also lead to radicalization of thought, resulting in the taking of violent action, as we've seen in our society. A lot of the violence that we see is because people are depressed. They're upset about this or that. Well, that's part of the problem that we face. But you see, depression is something that we all face at one time or another. All throughout the Bible, depression is mentioned. Even the psalmist experienced depression. Look at Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet my God? My tears have been my food day and night." He said, "I've been crying all the time about it. I'm upset." "Well, men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you so downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Here's the psalmist. He's upset. He's been crying. He just doesn't feel right. He feels like his soul is out of sorts. It's downcast. It's disturbed. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All the waves and breakers have swept over me." Here's the psalmist. He feels like he's drowning. He feels like everything's just coming down on him at once. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgot me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. I just feel like everybody's against me, he says. I just feel all this pressure all the time. My foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You see, the psalmist knows where the answer is. The answer is in God, but he said, I know what I should do, but I keep feeling this depression all the time. I feel like everything is coming down on me. You know, even Moses experienced depression. Moses, the great leader, was depressed. I mean, he's leading the people through the wilderness, and all the people want to do is complain. They want to gripe about everything. Every time they have a little problem, oh, we remember what it was like back in Egypt. We remember when we had meat to eat. All we got is this manna now. And so Moses comes to the Lord in prayer, and he says in Numbers 11, verse 13, where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. You see, Moses said, it's too much for me. I can't handle this. Lord, you've given me more than I can take. I can't do it. And then the prophet Jonah. Jonah got depressed after preaching in Nineveh, not because things went wrong, but because things went right, which is rather strange. You see, he goes and he preaches, and the people of Nineveh believed what Jonah had to say, that God was going to destroy the city if they didn't repent, and they repented. But Jonah didn't want that. They were the enemies of Israel. He wanted them to be destroyed. And so he gets depressed because they did the right thing. And look at what he says. Jonah 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I just want to die. He said, I'm so depressed. Everything's just going wrong. I just want to give up and quit. Lord, take my life. You ever notice that those who commit radical acts will often kill themselves? When you see in the news about somebody who did this mass shooting or that, and they go to catch them, what do? They kill themselves. That's part of depression. That's part of how it builds up. That's Satan working through depression. And even Elijah, the great prophet, battled depression. You remember Elijah? He's the one who had the contest on Mount Carmel. Ahab is the king, and Ahab has introduced Baal worship into Israel. Well, the people knew that they'd always worshiped God, and now King Ahab says, we're going to worship Baal, and the people are confused. Who's the real God? Is it Baal or is it the God of creation that we've always worshipped? And so Elijah says, let's have a contest. Take all the prophets of Baal and go to Mount Carmel. We'll take two bulls. They can have their choice. They can sacrifice their bull on the altar that's already on Mount Carmel. If we study the scriptures, there was already an altar to Baal that Ahab had put on Mount Carmel. Maybe that's why Elijah said, let's go there. We'll go to your home turf. We'll go where you already have a altar set up. And so they go there, and the prophets of Baal take their bowl, they cut it up, they dance around, and they dance around all day calling on Baal, answer us. The challenge was, don't light the fire. Whoever is God will light his own fire, will send fire from heaven and burn up the sacrifice. Well, the prophets of Baal get theirs set up. They dance around all day. Nothing happens. Elijah starts mocking them. Where's your God? Maybe he's asleep. You better holler louder. And so they dance and make more noise, and nothing happens all day. Finally, it's Elijah's turn. Elijah doesn't even have an altar. Elijah has to build his own altar. So he takes the altar that used to be there. It was broken down, it says in the scripture. Puts it back together, 12 stones. Cuts up his bowl, puts it on the altar, pours water on it, just to make sure there's no trickery here. soaks it three times with water so that you couldn't light it if you wanted to. And then he calls on the name of his God, calls on the true God. And what happens? Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, burns up not only the sacrifice, the altar, the water, the dirt, everything. Just a big hole left in the ground where it was. And the people say, whoa, the Lord, he is God. It's not Baal, the Lord, he is God. And so Elijah says, grab those prophets of Baal, don't let them get away. Because the penalty was, if you were a false prophet, you were supposed to be killed. And so Elijah has the prophets of Baal captured and killed. And he's feeling pretty good. I mean, God has vindicated Elijah. And so Elijah goes up and prays for rain. It's been 3 years since it rained. He goes up and prays for rain, and rain starts to come. And he tells King Ahab, who's there witnessing all this, you better go home because it's going to rain so hard, you're going to get drowned out if you don't. And so Ahab gets in his chariot, and Elijah takes off running, and Elijah runs a marathon, 26 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And he beats the chariot. I mean, he is really on a high. And things are going good, and he gets there, and the scripture tells us this is what happens. 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Ahab gets back and he tells Jezebel, his wife, you won't believe what just happened. And he tells the story of what happened, how fire came down from heaven and consumed everything, how the prophets were killed. And Elijah's there, and Elijah has to be thinking, maybe now Jezebel will listen. You know, she's the one that's been promoting Baal worship, and her husband just saw that God is the real God. Maybe now she'll change her mind, but look at what she does. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the God's deal with me be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah's on a high, and now Jezebel tells him, by tomorrow you're going to be dead. You killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself goes a day's journey into the desert. So he comes to the edge of Israel. He says to his servant, you stay here, I'm going on. And he leaves, and he goes out into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors. Talk about going from extremes. He's on an extreme high, and now he's so depressed, he just wants to die. He just lays down under a tree and says, Lord, I'm done. I'm finished. He fell asleep. You know, the remedy that God provided for Elijah is one that we can use also. I mean, Elijah feels abandoned. He feels down. He feels depressed. We need to understand that depression is not a sin. Our reaction to it may be sinful, but the emotion of being depressed isn't a sin. Sin may lead to depression, but all depression doesn't come from sin. Depression is like a warning light on a car's dashboard. The way to deal with it is not to smash the light, but to find out what the problem is. When depression sets in, something's usually wrong deeply. So what did God do for Elijah to help his depression? I mean, he's really in a bad state here. Well, remember, Elijah's sleeping under a broom tree. He's asleep. So what does God do? Verse 6, and once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Okay, he got up, he ate, he drank, he's still depressed, so he lays down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. He went to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So what's the first thing that God did for Elijah? He fed him. He wanted to restore his physical body. You know, a doctor who specializes in treating depression said that the first thing that he did when somebody came in and asked him for help was to tell him to get something to eat. Something like a steak dinner. Why? Because the doctor found that they were usually low on protein. They hadn't been eating right. Protein levels affect the energy, which leads to depression. People neglect themselves physically and then wonder why they feel depressed. So the first thing is you got to get restored physically. Rest. Sleep. Eat a good diet. And then what did God do after he fed Elijah? Remember, Elijah now is in Mount Sinai. He's hiding in a cave. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altar, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I mean, he's still depressed. He got his food, he went there, and he traveled 40 days and 40 nights, and now he's hiding in a cave, and God says, why are you here? And he said, they're trying to kill me. They won't listen to me. Nobody cares about you, God, anymore. What can we learn from that? Well, we got to tell the Lord our frustrations. Elijah poured out his feelings to God. Notice God doesn't condemn Elijah. God doesn't say, he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? But he doesn't say, Elijah, what's wrong with you? Didn't you just see what I did? You see, he listens. He lets Elijah talk. He lets Elijah tell him how he feels. Never stop talking to God. No matter how difficult the situations become, you don't have to be eloquent. Just tell him how you feel. Tell him those things that are pushed down inside you, those things that are making you feel bad, those things that are depressed. God understands. And then what happens with Elijah? The Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, notice he's got his speech down. He says the same thing again. I mean, he's been rehearsing this all the while he's going. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He repeats the same thing again. That's why I'm here. Now, I want you to notice some things here. We need to look for the presence of God in all the things happening around us. Not just the big events, not just the wind and the earthquakes and the fire. A lot of things happen in this life that, you know, just happen. They're part of living in this world. But what was it that, how was it that God spoke to Elijah? In a gentle whisper. What does that tell us? Sometimes it's the everyday quiet things where we find God. How he's trying to talk to us. We expect big things. Elijah had just seen God send down fire from heaven. He just run a marathon. I mean, he'd done all those big things. God was with him then, and now he gets there and he says, where are you, God? And God sends big things, but God's not in the big things now. Finally, a gentle whisper comes. Common, ordinary, everyday things. And that's where he finds God. And God speaks to him. See, we need to remember that, not to overlook those everyday things, those things that we just take for granted. God loves us and he cares for us regardless of how we feel or act. He never promised that everything in this life would be easy, but rather that he would always be with us through it all and that he'd give us the strength to deal with it. You know, in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, we're told we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God's not going to leave us. God understands what we're going through. So when we start to feel depressed, when we start to feel down, when we start to feel discouraged, study the Bible. Listen to God speaking to you. Be with your fellow Christians. Don't draw back and separate yourself from the help God's providing for you. What people want to do when things start to go wrong is, I give up, I quit. Don't do that. Get closer to God. Study His Word. Be with fellow Christians. Don't draw back. God's providing them for you, for your help. And then look what He tells Elijah. The Lord said to him, after Elijah's still complaining, go back the way you came. Go back to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, appoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, king, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elijah, the son of Shabbat, from Abel-Mahalah, to succeed you as prophet. He tells Elijah, Elijah, I got some jobs for you. You need to get busy. You need to do something. You see, God says you're not alone. God said, yeah, I've got things for you to do. Instead of looking at your own problems, Elijah, look to the needs of other people. Concentrate on trying to help them. Don't just say, I need to do something. Find a specific thing that you can do to help. God, notice that God gave you specific things to do. God said, here's what you need to do. Go do this, go do this, go do this. Sometimes when we feel depressed and we say, you know, I just need to do something to get out of this, find something specific to do. Don't just say, I need to do something. Figure out what it is you're going to do. And then put effort into doing that. Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. In other words, if we're spending our life doing things for other people, we're going to find out that God's with us, that He'll help us. And our depression will be taken care of. And then God tells Elijah this. Not only after He gives him things to do, He says this. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah, you're not alone. Sometimes when we start to feel down, we feel like nobody cares. I'm all alone. Nobody's ever gone through this before. God tells Elijah, hey, there's a whole lot of people like you who are trying to be faithful to God. So Elijah went from there. Elijah listened and found Elisha, the son of Shabbat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, then I will come and follow you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. So the first thing that he did was one of the things God told him to do. Go and find Elisha, who is going to replace you. So he does that. And he goes and he throws his cloak around him, and he just walks off. And Elisha says, can I go back and say goodbye to my family before I go with you? And he said, Yeah, I should let you do that. So he does. He offers a sacrifice, and then he goes and follows him. But notice Elijah is doing something. He's doing specific things that God told him to do. God says when you're feeling down, find somebody who shares your desire to please God. Depressed people need friends who will lift them up, who will provide support and encouragement and see things from God's perspective. You need somebody to remind you that God loves you and cares for you. You see, when we're feeling alone, we need somebody to say, hey, you're not alone. God loves you, God cares for you, and so do we. We're told in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be the kind of people who can say, you're not alone. God loves you and so do we, and we'll be there for you. We need each other. God provides our fellow Christians to help us deal with our difficulties. To overcome depression, we need faith and trust in God and in His friend Jesus and in His son Jesus. Romans 8 verse 35 to 37 reminds us of this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or depression? As it is written, all for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, his love doesn't depend on how good we are or how successful we are. He loves us because of who we are. That's why we're told in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said in John 10, verses 9 and 10, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. You see, he wants us to have a full life. He wants us to experience the blessings that he has in mind for us. But those blessings and promises are only made to those who follow his instructions. Instructions like those in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, where he tells his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's what happened on Pentecost when the people said, what should we do? And Peter told them in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, when we obey Christ, we're given the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to assist us in our walk with Christ. We don't have to deal with things on our own. That's when the problem comes, when we feel like we're all alone. Philippians 2, verse 13 tells us, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In other words, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God will help you do what he's asked you to do. God doesn't give you commands and say, do this, do that, without giving you the power to do it, without giving you the helper to help you do those things. That's why he's always with us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you seeking that rest and assurance? Do you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away? To be forgiven and become part of God's family? You can respond to the gospel at any time during the week, any time during the day. All you got to do is give me a call and we'll take care of that. But why not do it right now? While we're here together and you have the opportunity, won't you come this morning to the Lord? Let him be your helper. Gain what he has for you as we stand together and sing our invitation song.